We're ready to get started. Running just a little bit late, but glad to be here today. It's always a wonderful, wonderful thing to get together with God's people, especially in the days that we're living in. You know, he told us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more when you see that day approaching. And I tell you what, when we begin to look at the world today and what's going on in the world, the prophecies that are being fulfilled, if you actually know what the scriptures are saying, it's just amazing what a good thing it is. How's that? Now we're better. As I was saying, it's such a wonderful thing for us to be able to get together and to fellowship, to be around like-minded people. If you're like myself, you know, if you work a job and you're around people that they say they're believers in Yeshua, but it doesn't seem like they're believers in the Word. And it's so good to be around people who is trying and putting forth an effort to actually do what the Lord says and not just get mixed up in religion. I'm so amazed as I watch people today, they're being made into brick, just like they did when they were going to build the Tower of Babel. People are conformed to do everything that the world does, whether they understand it or not, whether they understand where it's coming from. This past week, you know, if you don't do Valentine's Day, which is a pagan holiday, people look at you with disdain and like you're doing something horrible. Just because I don't go out and spend $50, $60 to get my wife some roses, it's going to die in 2 or 3 days, doesn't mean that I don't love her. That's ridiculous, but that's the kind of world we live in today. People expect you to be just like everybody else, and God expects us to be like He asks us to be individuals. You know, instead of being built up into some brick, everybody the same building, God said He was going to make His spiritual priesthood out of stone, living stones. And stones are different shaped, they're different sizes, probably different strengths. But they're individually made by God, and that's what He's wanting to do for us. And so I think this Torah portion, Mishpatim, that we're in this week, and I know I say this a lot, but this is probably a favorite of mine because of some of the things that took place in my life, but also the real true meaning behind this Torah portion. I believe this Torah portion has got depth that many people don't get. It's one of the most ignored passages in Scripture. Many people believe and say that these are old archaic laws that put people under bondage. Has nothing to do with what they say. They ignore looking at it. And some of the greatest teaching is found in this Torah portion for your individual walk with the Lord. It's called Mishpatim, or Judgments, and it begins in Exodus chapter 21. And verse 1, I want you to notice what it says there. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. Why did God say to Moses, these are the ordinances that you're to set before them? There's something that's just went on. Remember last week we studied the Ten Commandments. God spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, and it scared these people to death. As a matter of fact, they come to Moses and said, Moses, you go up and find out what God has to say and come down and tell us, and whatever He says, we'll do it. But we don't ever want to hear that voice again or we'll die. They were literally terrified. And amazingly enough, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to read that to you in a minute, God says what they said was a good idea. Now, if you'll remember, back in chapter 20, if you'll look there with me for just a minute, like in verse 20, well, let's just go back to verse 18. It said, all the people perceived the thundering and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let God not speak to us or we will die. Listen to what Moses says now. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Moses is trying to talk them out of this idea that they've come up with. Now, apparently they had a quick meeting, and everybody was in agreement. We don't hear that voice again. They're scared to death. But Moses is pleading with them and say, look, God's putting you to the test. Don't back down now. God's not doing this so that he will harm you. God doesn't want to kill you. God wants this fear of him, this respect for him, to remain with you. Why? So that they wouldn't sin. In other words, Moses said, this is a good thing for you. This will bless you if you will listen to the voice of God. But they're not going to agree to that now. And so they made this deal with Moses, and Moses comes to God, and God says it's a good idea. Go with me to Deuteronomy. We'll come right back to Exodus, but Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Let's read that account that later on Moses gives us again. Now that's very important. The people said that they would do what God said, didn't they? They made a deal. Moses, you go up and find out what God says. You listen to him. Come down and tell us. And whatever he says, we'll do it. But we just don't want to hear the voice. We will do it, though. And if you've read the Torah portion today, you know in chapter 24, Moses went up. He got these words. He brought them down, gave them to the people. They accepted that. He went in and he writes them in a book. The first laws that was written down, he writes them in a book. He reads them back to the people. They all agree again. We will do and we will obey what the Lord had to say. Then he has some sacrifices offered. He takes the blood of those sacrifices and sprinkles the people. He sprinkles the book and he sprinkles the tent of meeting. That's very, very important because the covenant, a blood covenant, was made between God and his people. He agreed to what they had to say. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. Now, he's just got, if you've read chapter 5 of Deuteronomy before, you know he's just again repeated the Ten Commandments. He said, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and the thick gloom with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. Now look at verse 28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. That's a strange statement. What God's intention was, it was God's intention for all of them to hear his voice. And Moses said, this is a good thing for you. Please listen to the voice. Oh, no, 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 we're not going to listen to God. And then God actually says, Moses, they're doing a good thing. You know why they were doing a good thing? To listen to the voice of God and not obey, you would die. Agreeing to listen to the voice of God, agreeing to get that close to God, and not do what he says, open defiance to God, you would die. So God says that's a good thing that they've done. But look at verse 29. God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Remember when Moses was begging to him, this is good for you? Well, God knew if they would listen to him and obey his voice, their lives would have went well, and things would have went well for them. Things would have went well for their children. The whole society would have been different. The whole world would have been different had the people listened to God. And God said, oh, that they had a heart, such a heart in them. I want to say something to you today. How many times have you heard people in the New Covenant Church say, we've got a new covenant as if it was different from the old covenant? And I've heard New Covenant believers say this, we follow the commandments of Jesus. And I've asked him on many occasions, where are the commandments of Jesus? Well, just love one another. I mean, they don't think that God has some commandments. Well, that new covenant that they're talking about was prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31. He says, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. I'll put my law, my Torah, in their hearts and in their minds. I will write it in their hearts and upon their minds. The new covenant is this Torah portion. The new covenant is what we agreed to when we received Jesus, if you will, into our hearts. There is no new commandments. There is no New Testament different commandments from the Old Testament. These commandments that these people didn't want to hear and didn't want in their heart, they were willing to have them in their mind, but they didn't want them in their heart. And God wanted them. He said, oh, that they had a heart to obey me. But you'll remember something. This covenant that God agreed to, they agreed to. It was a blood covenant. Now, how serious is that? How serious is it for you and I, and how serious is it for the new covenant believer to keep the commandments of God? Yeshua said in the New Testament, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, if a man says he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. So keeping the commandments of God is paramount to our understanding of this covenant, this new covenant. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for just a moment before we go back to Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, and we'll start in verse 15. Again, Moses is bringing this same subject up. This is the way he describes it this time. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Moses speaking to the people. God says, or through Moses, that he's going to raise up another prophet like Moses that they're going to follow. Did he raise up another prophet? Was there a leader that replaced Moses? Yes, Joshua. After that, he used judges, right? He didn't have another leader like Moses or like Joshua, but he raised up another man. He says in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Why should they listen to him? Because they made that agreement. You know, that agreement that said you send the man up here to find out what you got to say. He comes back down and tells us, and whatever you say, we'll do it. Verse 16. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I'll die. The Lord said to me, now listen very carefully. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all I command him. Who's the prophet now? It's Yeshua. The prophet that he's going to raise up to is Yeshua. He sent him from heaven, didn't he? He came down to teach us what God had to say. God's simply going along with the agreement that they made at Mount Horeb. But look at verse 17 again. Verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whatever you will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. It's such a very serious thing that we have a world today that says they believe in this God, they accept this God, but reject his commandments in favor of some new commandments that doesn't exist. You can't find commandments over in the New Testament that's changed. As a matter of fact, the portion that we're going to look at today in the New Covenant, in Matthew chapter 5, is this Torah portion being taught by Yeshua. Did Moses go up on the mountain and get these commandments? The people supposed to have been up on the mountain listening to God, didn't they? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. The people actually went up and listened to God speak these same commandments. These commandments that are given in the Torah portion today, Mishpatim, is the commandments that Yeshua is dealing with. You remember when he said, you've heard it said of them of old time? And he talks about some of the things. He's talking about the commandments that he gave in Mishpatim. Yeshua is God. He was God and will always be God. We need to really get a hold of this because some people are deceived today. They're deceived on understanding what Scripture really is. Let's go back to Exodus in chapter 21. I want to tell you where you're finding your places. This is a very special portion to me because this is the last sermon from the Baptist church that I ever preached was on the bondservant. And it was very well accepted. People were very well pleased with the understanding of what a bondservant was, at least in their minds. But see, this was during the time that I had been teaching for approximately almost a year, teaching the Torah in this Baptist church. And there were some folks there that had been trying to get rid of me the whole time for teaching the Torah. I taught on this bondservant, and then the next Wednesday night, I taught out of the book of John, and I left. Because I knew on Sunday, when I'd preach this, that there was no need to even try to come back and change anything. Because this very day that people were so excited about the concept of a bondservant, they attacked a woman in the congregation, trying to destroy her in order to get to me to find some reason to get rid of me. I didn't have to leave. I really didn't. I could have asked them to leave. They were outnumbered. They could have been asked to leave and there'd been no questions asked. We'd have kept the building. But I knew the Lord wanted us to move on. Because when a person looks at the concept of a bondservant and don't get it in their heart, there's something wrong. And that's why this Torah portion means so much to me. If you look in verse 2, it says, if you buy a Hebrew slave. Now, you see, to the modern New Covenant believer, that's an ancient, archaic thought. I mean, why should we even read commandments about slaves when we don't even have slavery? Why should we read something about something we don't even agree with, having slaves? Why should we even worry about that? Well, this is what a bondservant is. Now, here's the problem. People will tell you that what we're doing, keeping the commandments of God, is that old form of religion that God, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he put them under a harsh religious law that put them in bondage. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God did not release the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt and rescue them in order to make them his slaves. If he had done that, it would just be in the dealing between two different gods, right? Slave of one god to slave of another god. But he gives them a choice. See, you're not a slave if you choose to enter into this agreement. And to be quite frank with you, as far as people goes, I've got a lot of New Covenant friends where I work, and a lot of times, a lot of them, for some reason where I work, wear T-shirts that says, I walk by faith and not by sight. And really what they're saying is, I walk by faith and not by feelings. And yet, to watch their lives, that's not true. See, following the Torah is walking by faith. Following a religious system that man has created is walking by feelings, because it allows you to do what you want, how you feel, live your life how you feel like it ought to be. How you see it, in other words. Not by sight, they say, but that's the way they want to walk. They don't even want to understand this principle of this bondservant. Notice what he says now. Verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. Well, that's completely different than the slave system that comes to mind in the Western mind thought, isn't it? That's completely different. As a matter of fact, you know, the people in that day had just been released from slavery that they had been in for about 210 years. Do you honestly think that they'd want to go right back into slavery? Well, no. They had no desire to go back into slavery. They wanted to be free. They've just been free for 50 days now. Who wants to go back into slavery? They don't, and people don't today. We don't want to go into slavery. But understanding this concept makes you free. But this is one of the most misunderstanding concepts of all the Scripture. Going under this law of God, and that's what they agreed to, is whatever God said, they would follow that. Apparently at this point, they don't think that they need a master. They're free. Oh, we'll listen to God. We'll do what He says. But they do it outwardly. It's always outwardly. They're willing to do it outwardly, but they're not willing to do it from the heart, because it wasn't written in their heart. Where was it written? On stone. Two tablets of stone. What was the purpose of the new covenant? To write it on our hearts. The difference in having it on your heart and having it on a stone is, if it's in your heart, you want to do it, right? You want to have a master. So he says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Now, there's other places, and I've got a lot of Scripture to cover tonight in the two sessions, and I don't want to, let me just quote this to you. What this law actually required was for this man to come and verbally say before his master publicly. It had to be before the judges, or it had to be before the priest. He had to make this public declaration. It's come time for him to go free. He served this master for 6 years. It's a Hebrew man that's gotten in trouble. Financially or some way or another, he's gotten in trouble, and he needs to buy his way out of it, but he doesn't have the means to buy his way out. Now, he's a believer. He's a Hebrew man, but he still got in trouble. And he sells himself as a slave to another Hebrew, knowing that when he sells himself as this slave, he's going to have to work twice as hard as a hired servant. Okay? But he owes a debt that he can't pay. And the master pays the debt that he doesn't owe. Does that remind you of anybody? Kind of reminds you of Yeshua, doesn't it? When I came to him, I owed a debt that I could not pay. And he paid a debt that he didn't owe. All we like sheep had gone astray. We turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we accepted that. We become his bondservant. So what's a bondservant to do? Well, a bondservant would have known that, see, the Western mindset says that a slave is somebody that's treated indignantly, somebody that has no rights, somebody that's mistreated, and any master is this tyrant, right? That's the mindset that we get of a slave and a master. But that's not the mindset of the Hebrew Scriptures. The mindset of a man coming to somebody and selling himself to pay a debt that he couldn't pay was to give him a chance to turn his life around. Because this man would accept him, this master would accept him into his house. he would treat him just like one of his children. If the children had rooms to sleep in, this man would have a room to sleep in. This man would eat at the master's table. He would be treated in every respect just like a member of this master's household. He was not mistreated. He was not treated any differently than one of his children. His children worked harder than any of the hired servants. But so would this bondservant. But he knows that when his debt is paid, he can go free. But during this 6 years, he realized what a sweet deal he's got. I mean, can you imagine? He begins to think, you know, I've tried and tried in my life to guide myself, to master my own steps. And everything I do, I always mess it up because I don't go in the right direction. But under my master's guidance, under my master's direction, everything goes good. I really don't want to leave here. I mean, I've got it made. I mean, I've got the same authority. I go out in his name. He takes care of me. I don't have the worries. I want to stay with him. And the truth is, I love this man. This man has been as good to me as a father. I don't want to leave him. I love his household. I love his brethren. I love this place. I don't want to leave. And so I'm going to tell the master, and I'm going to publicly tell everybody, I don't want to leave. I want to serve him forever for the reason of love. That's where every believer ought to be in their life. But the truth is, that's not where every believer is. They want to be believers, but they want to be still free men. Now, to be a bondservant means you have to come under the authority and the rules of the master. Well, you can be free in any country in this world, but if you are in a country that don't have a rule of law, who's free in that country? Why is the United States the most free country in all the world? Because of the law. We have a law that allows society to live as free men. It's not bondage, is it? Are you in bondage because we follow the laws of this nation? No, we're free because of it. God's saying, if you truly want to be free, you've got to follow my commandments. Now, hold your place. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. I want to show you something. Very simple principle. Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Starting in verse 28. Let's start in verse 27. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So, because of this, because they didn't realize what he was speaking about, so Yeshua said, when you lift up the Son of Man, or when you crucify him, then you will know that I am. I know it says he there, but that word he's in italics doesn't belong there. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but speak these things as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Very important. In a Jewish mindset, that caught their attention. It immediately caught their attention because he said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you're going to receive this great miraculous sign. They were always looking for a sign. Nothing wrong with looking for signs. He had just plainly told them, when you crucify the Son of Man, you're going to know that I am. I am that I am. All right, look at verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Got their attention, didn't it? Well, look at verse 31. So Yeshua was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. You know, when you and I got saved, we didn't know everything about the commandments of God that we need to know, did you? I didn't. I thought the book of Malachi was Malachi. There's a lot of things I didn't know. Well, just because these people believed in him, Yeshua said, if you continue in my word. But verse 30, when he says, when he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. In the New Covenant Bible-believing church today, they could have got baptized, had their name put on a church roll, because they said they made a profession that they believed in him, right? These were Christians. These were believers, according to the rules of denominational Christianity. But Yeshua said to them, verse 31, so Yeshua was speaking to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we're talking about being free. What makes you free? The rule of law. Absence of law does not make you free. Absence of law only means the strongest rule. Right? Verse 33, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we'll become free? Now, outward is all they're thinking. And it's a funny thing, these people were under Roman oppression. They were literally enslaved by the Romans at this time. But just because there was no public declaration, no outward declaration, they don't think they're slaves. Verse 34 says, Yeshua answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. These are believers. And Yeshua tells them, I'm just telling you the truth, fellas. My word has no place in you. And I know that because you're trying to kill me. For over a year now, they had been seeking to kill him. Trying to destroy him. But they're believers now. One little thing he said, and they're believers somehow, but they think that they're free. They're these free men. As a matter of fact, if you read the rest of that chapter, at the end of it, they pick up stones to stone him. These very people that said they believed in him actually picked up stones to stone him to death. So they actually didn't believe, did they? Yeshua was just stating an obvious fact. Let's go back to Exodus now for a minute. If this thing about the bondservant is so important, I think we need to understand what a bondservant truly is. Now, remember I told you in the Baptist church when I preached that sermon on the bondservant how well it was accepted? But the very people that raved about how good the concept of the bondservant was wanted to destroy somebody else. They didn't care about that. They didn't care about other people. Well, was not a bondservant required to love and serve God because he loved him, or serve the master because he loved him, and to love his brethren, love the household of God, and make that public? You don't make it public that you hate other believers. You make it public that you love the brethren. Did Yeshua not command his disciples in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another? And if you love one another, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. So what is a bondservant? Well, a bondservant is somebody that serves God for the reason of love. Nothing else. He loves God. He loves God's family. And he makes that public. Something happens to him. His ears pierced. The master takes him to the doorpost or the door, and he takes an awl and he pierces his ear. It was a sign. It was a mark that this man serves his master because he loves him. Everybody would have known this man was different. This man wasn't like everybody else. He served him for the reason of love. Do you think maybe that's why Yeshua is always saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? I think that's the very reference that he's trying to say. What is a bondservant? It's not something that many people recognize. How many times had you heard in the church, when we were all in the church at some time or another, how many times did you hear the bondservant Paul or the bondservant Peter? Was that ever said? They might have called him a servant of God, but they never called him a bondservant, did they? Now, what you did hear was this. You heard the Apostle John. You know that high and lofty title? The Apostle James. I want us to take a look at something right quick. Go with me to the book of Titus. That's one of Paul's writings. Titus chapter number 1. There's lots of other places. I just want the ones that come to my mind right quickly, I want to show you. Titus chapter number 1. Paul writing to this young preacher. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach. If you ever read the sign out here on the building, right under bondservant, it says 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let me translate that into just what modern day language. Paul said, if you want to recognize us as anything, recognize us as bondservants of Yeshua HaMashiach. And as of stewards of the mysteries of God. That's why we got this sign out here. It's not there for no purpose. Paul said he wanted to be known first and foremost as a bondservant. But you never heard this in the New Covenant Church. They didn't talk about this. Because a bondservant, and I had a friend just a while back, somebody told them they were bondservants. They went to a ministry called Bondservant. And they said, boy, that sounds like bondage to me. Don't want anything to do with bondservant, and yet that's exactly what the apostles wanted to be known as. They didn't want the high and lofty titles. They wanted to be known as bondservants. Look in the book of James, chapter 1. It says, James, a bondservant. A bondservant of God and of Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Look with me in 2 Peter. I believe it's 2 Peter. 'Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach.' They always wanted to be known as bondservants first. Now, we're just trying to zero in on what a bondservant is. And we know a bondservant is somebody that's made a public profession that they serve God for the reason of love and no other reason. They love him and they love his family. And he has a different ear. Well, all the apostles claim to be this. The book of Jude, that last little book before we come to the book of Revelation. Another apostle says, Jude, a bondservant of Yeshua HaMashiach. Isn't that interesting? All the apostles truly wanted to be known as bondservants. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. It says in verse 1, the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. I believe the book of Revelation was written to and given to the true bondservants of God and are the only ones who can truly understand the book of Revelation. If you was getting somebody's mailbox and read their mail, would you understand what somebody else was writing to them? If you're not a bondservant, you're reading somebody else's mail if you read the book of Revelation. You're probably not going to get it. He says, the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. It's an amazing thing about this bondservant thing. This Torah portion, and then we'll have to stop here and take a break in just a little bit. This Torah portion is about what truly a bondservant is. How they actually live their lives. Now, you can come here, be a part of this organization, call yourself a bondservant. But unless you live the life, you're not a bondservant. You get what I mean? You can go stand in the garage, that don't make you a Volkswagen, does it? I'm just trying to make common sense. If you're claiming to be something, you've got to be that. And if you really are that, you're going to live like that. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 38. In Jeremiah chapter 38, we have a man by the name of Ebed-Melech. The word Ebed in Hebrew is bondservant. Melech is king. This is a bondservant to the king. He was a bondservant to King Zedekiah, the king that was in power right before the Babylonian captivity. As a matter of fact, in chapter 38, they're under siege in the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's been telling them something they didn't want to hear, that they're fixing to get whipped. They're fixing to get carried off into Babylon. And they don't want to hear it. We really need to start in verse 1. It says, now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Ucal, the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words of Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, thus says Yahweh, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. But he who goes into the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, the city will certainly be given to the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Folks, this was even foretold by Moses. Remember, Moses said, you'll go in the land, then you'll turn against God, you'll quit keeping his commandments, and God will kick you out of the land. Well, their brethren, 200 years before this, was carried off into captivity. The northern kingdom, what we call the kingdom of Israel, was carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. This is the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah's saying, listen, the prophecy is just coming true. This is when it's, but they don't hear it. You remember, they don't want to hear God? They will always want to hear what they want to hear. Well, Jeremiah said, God said, it doesn't make any difference what you're going to hear. This is what's going to happen. Now, if you want to stay alive, go ahead and go out to the king of Babylon, the captains of the army, and surrender. But if you stay here, you're going to die. Because that's what God said. Well, they don't like it. Verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death. Inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city, and all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. Now, they've asked for the death penalty. Did you catch that? They want him to die. Most of you have studied the Torah long enough to know Jeremiah has done nothing worthy of the death penalty, has he? He has broken no commandment to cause the death penalty to take place. But they want what they want. Verse 5, it says, so King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now, in the cistern there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Here's this black servant that serves King Zedekiah. He's been made a eunuch. But he serves this king because he loves him. He wouldn't have the name Ebed. He's the bondservant of the king. He's serving him because he loves him. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take 30 men from here under your authority, and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies. Now, I thought the king just told those guys, go ahead and do what you want to. I can't do nothing about it anyway. Here's a man with power, and he's flip-flopping back and forth. Politicians don't change, do they? But it's a funny thing that we've got a man here who could actually be put to death for what he'd done, coming to this king and saying, look, this is wrong. You know, first and foremost, what a bondservant does? He does what is right before God. first and foremost. He don't talk about it. He does it. No matter what the cost, he does it. And so Ebed-Melech goes to the king. The king agrees. Verse 11. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn out clothes and worn out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. Here's a man that lived what he claimed to be. He didn't care what people thought. Didn't care how he was treated. Didn't care what kind of danger he put himself in. And he done it all in kindness. He didn't even have to take these old clothes and old rags so that it would be easier to pull Jeremiah up, would it? He could just took a rope. I'm sure Jeremiah would have been glad to be out, even if he did get skinned up a little bit. But he was kind. He done that which was right. He followed the commandments of God that was written on his heart. These Torah portions that we're in today, Mishpatim, these judgments, these are the commandments of Yeshua HaMashiach. And I'm going to show you that in the second session. We're going to take a short break and we'll get back to it and pick back up in the book of Exodus and go over these laws. And the first thing we've already done is tackle the subject about slavery. How many of you could get people in the New Covenant Church to agree with you that it would be okay to purchase somebody as a slave for 6 years? Couldn't do it, could you? And yet that's exactly the commandments of God. This is a Torah portion that will actually, I believe, challenge us on how to live our lives according to what God has said. So we'll take a short break and we'll be back in just a little bit and do the 5 o'clock teaching.